So as we come to a close in our Sovereignty of God series, we're going to get practical and specific today. And hopefully you are beginning to see God's sovereignty in a different way, that our God isn't that puppet master that has all of us on his strings and he's making us do all the things that he wants us to do. But as we started off the series, the beginning of the year, that he is the sweet shepherd that directs and that he just inspires and he provides for his sheep. Our call as Christians is to treasure God above all things. So we took a look at a couple weeks ago, and to treasure him even above our spouses and our families. And it's only when we do this that we treasure God first, that our affections go to him first, that our relationships and our possessions, if they seem to click, the function, the purpose of them just click. Since God is sovereign, he energizes us and he gives us the ability to live and to work and to trust in him. So today we get to see the results of what trusting in God's sovereignty looks like over all the aspects of your life. Trusting in God's sovereignty, it frees the Christian up to become an intentional giver. Because when we become intentional givers, God does something incredible. If all of this is his, and this is where we started off with this series on the sovereignty of God, then that means that we are just his stewards. We are his managers of all of this stuff that is here on this earth. And there are three areas when we talk about giving that God wants us to become more cognizant and more aware of in terms of giving. So when we talk about giving, we talk about three things. We talk about our time, we talk about our possessions, our resources, our giftings, that's two, and then of course, our money. And upon this understanding, let's jump into the proposition. So the proposition is that God uses joyful giving to accomplish his sovereign purposes. God wants us to joyfully and intentionally use our time, our resources, and our money to accomplish his purposes. And as we've seen throughout this, his series, God is after two things in his sovereignty. He is after his own glory, and he is after our ultimate good. If we can become more confident in the sovereignty of God over all aspects of our lives, both individually as Christians and then corporately as a church, God is going to be glorified here at Heritage. So hopefully you're at the spot, 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to be in verses 6 to 15 this morning. Let's take a look at the text together. So we're going to be reading in verses 6 all the way down to 15. So here it is. It says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they'll glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Today's text outlines, I feel like, God's vision for us to grow as givers this year. The text begins with the Corinthians' giving, and then it ends with how God's gift is indescribable. So when giving is grounded in the belief of God's sovereignty, the results are unimaginable. God provides for the giver, provides for him spiritually, provides for him emotionally, and physically. And God uses giving to accomplish his redemptive and his sovereign purposes. So let's get to this foundation right now of giving. If we are going to build this church and let this foundation be of giving, how should we view it? Because there's some things maybe we have to kind of correct in this area. So here's the first point. And the point is that giving reflects the attitude of the giver. It reflects the attitude of the heart. A biblical view of giving must flow out of the heart. That's where giving begins. So as we start our text this morning, Paul makes a contrast between two different planters in verse 6. And let's look at them. Let's go back. Verse 6 says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will what? They'll also reap sparingly." Then the second one, "He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Paul is setting up a principle here. There is a relationship between sowing and reaping. And the Greek word for sow here literally means to scatter. So you can picture this farmer. Now I want you to picture the first one in your head, this first planter. So he takes the seed and he scatters it. He's preparing for this harvest sometime in the near future. Paul says that this first planter sows sparingly. And the Greek word used here for sparingly means stingily. So this planter is stingy. He's a miser. I picture Ebenezer Scrooge meets Old MacDonald on the farm. Kind of put those two together. This is the first planter. He doesn't want to give up his seed. He keeps seed for himself and he doesn't scatter it for the future harvest. And what's the result? When the harvest comes, when that season comes to reap, there's not much there to reap. The planter doesn't put much into sowing, therefore he doesn't get much out of reaping. So the question this morning is to get intentional, just ask, am I sowing like this planter? In the area of giving as a Christian with my time and my resources and my money, am I this miser planter like the first one? So the second planter, he sows bountifully. And the Greek word that's used here for bountifully means that he's generous. All that the planter has gathered as seed was used to sow and to prepare for this future harvest. And then what's the result? When it comes time to reap, his reaping is also abundant. It is also generous. This planter sowed generously and he reaps generously. Seed is meant for planting. It's not meant for hoarding and keeping for ourselves. The first planter, he kept most of his seed. And the second planter, he used it all. And what's the difference between the two? It's the heart. And that's the point that we're trying to drive right now through these verses. Look with me at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The first planter was stingy because this is what he purposed in his heart. He was stingy because this is the condition of his heart. And the second planter was generous because that's the condition of his heart. So Paul is telling us that this disposition of giving starts with the heart. So Paul says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. And that's my challenge to you today. Giving is a reflection of the heart. It's what the New Testament is telling us. And here we are at the start of 2016. We need to decide. We need a purpose in our hearts. How are we going to give this year? How are we going to give in terms of our time? How are we going to give in terms of our resources? How are we going to give in terms of money? And this is the point of the His series. All of this is His. Our time, our resources, and money, it came directly from God. The question is, will you give into relation of what you believe about God's sovereignty? Because the text says that we are not to give grudgingly or under compulsion. And the word that's used here for grudgingly, it literally means with grief. So this gives us some insight into the first planter and maybe why he didn't scatter as much seed as he could. Because it brought him grief. It brought him sorrow. It upset him to let go of all of this stuff that he was harvesting and gathering himself. He had the wrong view of giving. Giving shouldn't bring the Christian guilt or sorrow or remorse. And it shouldn't be done under compulsion. And that word for compulsion means out of necessity or someone is constraining you, making you do it. What Paul is saying is that Christians shouldn't feel as if they have to give, that they have to give time, they have to give resources, they have to give money. Paul wants Christians to feel as if they get to give. It's an honor to give. So you don't give because you're forced to. You don't give up an hour and a half of time on Wednesday to come together because you have to. You do it because you get to, because Christ has redeemed you. God doesn't suffer when a Christian doesn't give. The Christian suffers when they don't give. A Christian gives because they believe that as they give, that God will come alongside and he will sovereignly work all things for his glory and for their good. And most of all, this last phrase in verse 7 should be our heart's attitude in giving. That last phrase in verse 7 says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Christians should give cheerfully. Now, the Greek word for cheerful is where we get the English word for hilarious. It's a willingly cheerful attitude. And this is what God is saying right now about our giving. Our giving should be hilarious. It should be willing. It should be glad. So as your pastor, here's what I want to challenge you to do. We're all planters, all of us. It's not just me. We're all planters. So we need to decide, and we've all been given a range of seed. My seed is different than your seed. My time, my resources, the money that I get from working is different than yours. It's all kind of proportionate to our own lives. But we're all planters. We are all seeds. This morning, we must all decide to give willingly, to give cheerfully, to give gladly, and we have to decide in our hearts this morning how we're going to do that in 2016. So ask God to give you this glad and this willing heart, knowing that as you sow and as you're scattering from these resources that you have, that God will be faithful to come on behind you and to restock you. Before we continue into 2016, we need to figure out, if you're married, you need to figure out with your spouse, say, hey, how are we going to do this year? Is there more time? Is there more resources? Is there more money that we can give this year? So let's see what God does with the giver. Let's jump to point two. Point two is that God replenishes the resources in the giver's life. Since God is sovereign and the resources in our lives belong to God and not to us, He has the ability to refresh our resources as we give. And this is why last week's message was so crucial. You can trust God with your daily needs. If He provides so specifically and so beautifully for nature, He's going to provide for you. That's the whole point of Matthew chapter 6. God is for you as you give to His purposes. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is able. And the Greek word there for able is where we get the word dynamite. We've talked about this word before. It's about power. God is powerful enough to sustain you with His abundant grace as you give. So the Greek word that's used here for abound, it literally means to excel, to go beyond expectations. And what you think is going to happen as you give, God is going to give and do beyond that. That's what He's trying to say here. This is God's power. He gives grace upon grace to the giver. So what does this grace do? The phrase it says, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. This is the promise to those of us who give. You will have sufficiency for everything. And the Greek word for sufficiency means to be content or to have enough. As you give to God's redemptive purposes, you give up that time, you give up those resources, God's promise is to grace you with contentment. You're going to be satisfied with what God gives you, and you'll be content with His daily provision. This is God's promise, and this contentment impacts our actions. God will give you what is needed to face any situation in your life. The Greek word for deed that's used here literally means a work, a toil, or a labor. So think of all those things that are your daily deeds, those daily labors, your daily struggles. God gives the giver what is needed to accomplish and persevere through any work, any labor, any toil that you are facing. And then in verse 9, as we continue, Paul uses two Old Testament passages from the Proverbs to support what he is saying about God's ability and God's desire to sustain you as you give. And we're just going to look at one of them. It comes out of Proverbs 11. So if you have a second, just kind of flip over. It'll come up on the screen, or it'd be quicker if you have your Bible app out. You just kind of go boom, boom, boom. So it's Proverbs 11 where the first phrase comes from. And here's what Proverbs 11 says. It says, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There's one who withholds what is justly due and only results in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Solomon does not make sense here. The giver who is continually giving, he also increases. This doesn't make logical sense. How can something increase when it's constantly being depleted? On the other hand, the one who is withholding, the one who is stockpiling, the one who is hoarding, this man, he's always wanting and craving and desiring things. The one who is generous is prosperous, whole and complete. And the one who is always watering and always just pouring out to others, he's watered. How does this happen? It happens through the sovereign power of God. When Christians give up and they give, God becomes active, and he becomes the active giver in their lives. This is the promise. God will take care of your needs as you give. Nothing, not time, not possessions, not money, none of this is really ours anyway. We are sustained moments by moments by the grace of God. God is the one who is able to provide as we're pouring out and out to others. This is how God's economy works. It's not how our economy works, but it's how God works. When the Christian decides in his heart to live a life of stewardship, to allow God to have his way with our time and our resources and our money, God will provide for our daily needs. Those who give will be taken care of by God himself. So let's get back to 2 Corinthians 9, and let's get to verse 10, because Paul's going to keep going in verse 10 and kind of deepening his case that God desires to replenish you as you give. So here's verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." So Paul claims it is God himself who is supplying seed to the sower and his daily needs, the bread for food. So let's see Paul's point. And the point is this, is that the same way that God does this for the sower, he does it for the giver. He will supply, he will multiply the seed for sowing, and then increase the harvest of the righteousness, which is how the verse ends. Yes, God will provide for your daily needs. He will give you your daily bread. And the cool thing is that Greek word for supplies, it means to fully furnish. So picture an empty room. You're just taking out all the furniture, giving it away. Then all of a sudden, boom. It's fully furnished again. This is God's work in the house of our hearts. As you empty yourself of the resources God has given you, he will be faithful to stock you back up. But God has something even more significant in mind with giving. When someone gives cheerfully, when they give intentionally, the harvest, what you reap, what you get out of it, is righteousness. Now, I got to be clear here what we're talking about with righteousness. The harvest that the Christian experiences isn't predominantly a physical one. If I give $1,000, God will give me this $1,000 back at some point. It's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is the harvest will be a spiritual one. It's righteousness. What this means is that joyful, sacrificial, God-motivated giving will make you more like Christ. We are never more like Christ when Christ was all-powerful, sovereign, when he decided to clothe himself and become a finite human being. That's what happens to us when we give. We have these resources and we open it up for God to use and we deplete ourselves. We are more like Christ. God does something in the heart of the Christian as they commit to giving. And then verse 11 goes even deeper with how we're replenished. Let's take a look at it. Paul says, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." God promises to enrich those who give to God's motives and God's purposes. And this Greek word for enriched, it's interesting here because this verb is in what's called the passive voice. What this means is that we are not active participants in the enriching of our own lives. We don't enrich ourselves as we give. We are enriched by somebody else. We are enriched by God. It is God who is at work in us, enriching us and nourishing us as we pour out for his glory. As we give, God provides. And as God provides, we give. And this generosity produces something else. It says that it produces thanksgiving. What this means is that the Christian who is committed to this type of radical trust in a sovereign God has no regrets. You will not meet someone who is maybe towards the end of their lives of radical giving like this, of their time, their resource, and their money, say, "You know what? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have given that time. I shouldn't have given that thing. I shouldn't have given that money. I needed it so much. I totally regret it." You will not meet someone like that. They're thankful to God because all along the way, as they've risked and as they've given, they've seen that God has come alongside them. And that's kind of the point of songs that we sing, like, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." We're saying this. We believe that God will lead us no matter what. Since this is what God says about himself, the question is, what's holding you back from this type of New Testament giving? What's holding you back this morning? Do you believe that God will replenish you? Can you bank in that? I promise you that God will be faithful to provide for your daily needs and to make you more like his son. And just for me in the past 6-8 months as your pastor and doing this bivocational thing, I don't get how much time. I have 24 hours and the things that I've been able to do with two jobs. I can't explain it. It's only God who comes alongside and helps out. This is God's promise towards you in giving. He's going to show his faithfulness towards you. He wants to use you as an example of joyful giving to reflect himself as the ultimate giver. And this is point three as we jump into our last point. And the point is that the giver serves as a conduit of grace. God wants us givers to display his grace. That's the whole point. So let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, was also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." So what Paul is saying here is that giving is a ministry. You can use your time, your resources, and your money to serve God and to serve others, or you can use it to serve yourself. How you steward what God has given you will impact others one way or another for God and for the gospel. Giving has two effects in this passage. It supplies the needs of people, and it results in thanksgiving. This means that God uses you to fill up what is lacking in the lives of others. And then it creates thanksgiving in the lives of those that are invested in. Those impacted by giving will overflow with thanksgiving to God. God uses your approach to giving as a potential catalyst for how people view God and how people relate to God. But then Paul goes even further in verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." This type of giving and service is a proof of something, is what Paul says. And this word for proof, it means to be tested or to be proven. So this means that the way a Christian gives is a test. It is a proof of whether their character fully trusts in the sovereignty of God. When the Christian radically trusts in God's sovereign provision, it results in glory. Paul says they will glorify God. Those impacted by giving will glorify God. That's the whole point of our giving. They'll glorify God because what they see in the giver. Then he says, "For your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution." Giving is a matter of obedience to what you confess about the gospel. Remember, the starting point of the gospel is this. It's that we're sinners, totally helpless to be able to do anything of our own spiritual condition. And God, he's awesome, all powerful, all wise, everywhere, holy, full of grace, full of truth, full of mercy. And this God decided, even though he's everything, to limit himself into the flesh of a baby. This is the content of the gospel. This is what God does. And when Christians commit to all that they are, to the gospel, and to pouring out themselves to others like Jesus did for us, glory is the result. Your obedience to sharing the gospel through intentional giving will glorify God. Then it says they glorify God for the liberality of your contribution. And like in verse 11, the Greek word for liberality means generosity. These Corinthian Christians were generous. They gave intentionally. They gave passionately. And then the Greek word that's used for contribution, you know this one. It's koinonias, which is where we get the English word fellowship. When you take these two words together, what it means is that there's this generous partnership that's going on in this Corinthian church with those around in the community. They were used by God to show grace and mercy to others. And we get the result in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "They also, by prayer on your behalf, they yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." And that word for yearn means to long for and desire. These people that were invested in, they longed for these Corinthian Christians. They wanted to be with them. He wanted to belong to them. And that word for surpassing means to go beyond. These people who were invested in, they saw grace upon grace from God through the giving of the Corinthians. Their giving displayed the abundant grace of God. And even Paul is overwhelmed by these Corinthian Christians in verse 15. And he ends by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul can't put into words what the Corinthians' giving meant. But the word for gift that's used here is noteworthy. The word for gift that's used here means a gift that's without cause, a gift that's not compelled. There's nothing that the recipient did to deserve the Corinthians' generosity. And this is why God gets the glory. The Corinthians gave, not because they had to, not because they were compelled to, because they believed that they could be used by God as they gave to his sovereign purposes. So the best way that I can illustrate this point is with that word conduit that's in your third point there on the outline. We are God's conduits of grace to others. So now conduit is really just a tube. It's just an empty tube. I mean, there's nothing in it. I mean, you can take a look in it. Nothing. So the point of conduit is that it needs to be connected to a power source, right? So you connect it to power, I guess, and then it goes to something else, and the power goes from one place to another. That's the point of conduit. At least that's what I read. No electrician. We're God's conduits of his grace. In God's economy, Christians are conduits of his power. There's no power that this conduit generates itself. It has no power. It needs to be connected to something else so that it can be poured out into something else, right? So we're not meant. How silly would this look if this conduit was just like this? Just keeping the power to itself over and over. It's not serving its function. It needs to be connected to a power source, and it needs to be funneling. It needs to be a pathway to something else. It starts and it takes some of the power, and it gives it away. And this is what God has designed for us. We're not meant to keep power for ourselves. We are a part of God's design, his glorious design, to energize people through being conduits of his power. And we do this how we give of our time, of our power, our resources, and the money that God's given us. When we have complete confidence in the sovereignty of God over all aspects of our lives, we can then joyfully determine in our hearts how we're going to live this life of giving. And from this, God will use us as conduits of grace to help connect others to Christ. That's the whole point, through our example of radical and joyful giving.